two distinctions that set Timothy apart. We see them in verse 10, and you, now you, following my teaching. The second one is in verse 14, you, however, again, it's and you. It's the same Greek formulation. So now you, what distinguishes Timothy from the false teachers? So it's not just that the culture is wicked, but that these are men who have they've come into the church. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. That Paul's concern with Timothy isn't just that there are going to be wicked, ungodly people in Ephesus, right? Read the book of Acts and we see that there's paganism, there's idolatry, there's sinful people doing sinful things. But it is the stuff that's happening in the church that Paul wants to point out to Timothy. Be careful, because what Jannes and Jambres were a part of the people of God who rose up against Moses back in the Old Covenant. They stood up and opposed him. Men of depraved mind who are rejected in regard to the faith. And how do you say this? Not everything that claims to be Christian is Christian. Not everything that's going to come across your airwaves or your television waves. Not everything that's going to show up. We don't have Christian bookstores really anymore. But not everything that shows up in the Christian section of Books A Million or Barnes & Noble or Amazon is actually Christian. You have to have great discernment. And what ought to distinguish us from what is what ought to distinguish, what should distinguish us is what distinguishes Timothy. Verse 10. Now you following my teaching, so that in Paul, Timothy has an example that he doesn't follow his flesh. He doesn't follow his ambition. He doesn't follow what he wants to do. But he has a road map of not only character, but of ministry laid out in the Apostle Paul. It is chapter 3. Now you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. That's all verse 10. Paul's thorough example creates a thorough disciple. Paul's thorough example creates a thorough disciple. So that we need to have people that are, if you will, over us in the Lord. We need to have people that we can follow their example. This is the type of language that is used for pastors, elders, overseers, that you ought to be able to follow their example. You ought to be able to follow their life. Follow their faith and their teaching and their conduct and their love. If you come across a preacher or a teacher whose life is completely at discord with what they preach, then you should run far away. Now, we're not perfect. Y'all are thinking, I know. I'm very well aware of the fact you're not perfect, Jacob. But thank you for the nervous giggle. But that there should be something to emulate in those who are over you in the Lord. There should be something to emulate among your Sunday school teachers and among your deacons and among the senior, more mature people in the church who have been walking with Jesus. We ought to be able to look to your faith and your patience and your love and saying, when I get there, I want to be like that. I want to run the race that way. It's not just what is said and what is done, but it's why it is done and how it is done. That there is a character component here. But Paul's example doesn't end there. And I think this is something we need to saddle up to. You followed all these things about me, and you've also followed my persecutions and sufferings. Paul's example includes how to suffer well for the gospel. Paul's example to Timothy instructed him how to suffer well for the gospel. And he even says it Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That suffering for the gospel is not reserved for the apostles. It's not reserved for the second generation like Timothy and Titus after the apostles. It's not reserved for pastors or deacons or whoever else. It's not reserved for people in the first century. But suffering for Christ is one of the ways that we showcase Jesus to a fallen world. And as we continue into the crater before us, I have no doubt that that verse is going to mean more and more to us over the next 5 to 10 years than we ever realized it would. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And if there's one thing that we need to look at, the example of Paul and the example of Timothy, and we could rattle them off from the first century, the examples of suffering saints who have suffered, they have often suffered, and this continues to be true in some of the greatest persecution hotspots in our world, is that they suffer not just at the hands of rogue persecutors, which is true, that happens in parts of the world, but oftentimes Christian, and this is the history of Christians, they have been persecuted by an overbearing state. When the first century Christians were persecuted, they were persecuted because they went against the state. You understand? I'm not talking about South Carolina, but they went against the Roman Empire. When they said Jesus is Lord, they made a political statement that means Caesar is not. That Christ is Lord of Lords. He's not just Lord of your brain cells. He's not just Lord of your own little bubble or what happens in here. But He's Lord. And when we say Jesus is Lord, we mean He's Lord of the church. He's Lord of your personal life. He's Lord of your bedroom. He's Lord of your parenting. He's Lord of your inner desires. He's Lord of the restaurant down the street. He is Lord and there's no other. And when the Lord is born, He's born as this baby, vulnerable and humble. And that is true. But it doesn't remove the fact that He is Lord. He's King. He's the boss. And that means Jesus has rights and authority over all supposed human authority. He has authority over authority in the church, whatever that looks like. It looks different than the world. He has authority over CEOs. He has authority over presidents and parliaments, dictators and juntas. He has authority. And there's a great, I don't know if you paid any kind of attention about what's happening, and I'm not trying to politicize the gospel, but what you need to understand is that Jesus is Lord has political ramifications. That the separation of church and state does not mean that we limit, all right, here's church, here's state, Jesus is Lord of this until He comes. No, He's Lord of that too. Now, how we interact in those spheres is different, but He is Lord. And I promise you, you go out and you say Jesus is Lord, people might just say, well, you're kind of strange. Or you're a religious zealot. Or it means, you know, it doesn't mean anything. But you begin to articulate, and Jesus is Lord, and His Word, which is authoritative, says these things. People aren't, I mean, right now, whatever today is, December, what is today? 20th. 2020. 20. Got one. The people are going to get angry. But Paul did not shrink. You remember that portion that preached from Acts chapter 20, where he rallied the Ephesians from this church? Acts chapter 20, he goes to Miletus, he calls for the Ephesian elders, they come to Miletus, and they meet up with Paul, and he says twice in that passage, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. When you declare the whole counsel of God, you're going to necessarily have to articulate that Jesus is Lord of everyone and everything. And so that the gospel then becomes not just a recommendation for your spiritual future, but it becomes an edict and a summons from a heavenly king to repent of your sins and believe upon the way that he has made available to you. That the gospel is as much declaration as it is invitation. And when you begin to live like that, you begin to preach like that, persecution will come. And the sword that we raise against persecution is not the sword or whatever else is passes for a sword these days. But we lift up the sword of the Spirit and we believe that the power of the gospel is God's power to salvation, that He is able to convert even the gravest enemies. If He can go to the Damascus Road and conquer and subdue persecutor Paul, then He can conquer and subdue present day persecutors. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. There will be an acceleration in wickedness outside and even inside at times certain churches, deceiving and being deceived. So the first thing that sets Timothy apart is this following of Paul's example. The second thing, in verse 14 through the rest of this, is his adherence to God's Word as God's Word. You, however, continue in the things. Literally, remain. Abide. Same word as John 15. Abide in these things. You have learned and have become convinced of that Timothy has undergone a spiritual and intellectual rebirth. He's become convinced. This is a passive verb. He has been convinced of the truth of the gospel and the truth of the word from a baby. Verse 15. Now from childhood, that it really should be like infancy. The word there. Since a baby. Now if you have kids, teach them the Bible. However old they are now, start now. If you have babies, teach them the Bible. Teach them, read to them, because Timothy here from infancy has known the sacred writings. It's another language for the Holy Bible, for Scripture, which are able, that there is inherent ability because it is God's Word. It's able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation, that the Scriptures lead us to understand the things that make us need salvation. We understand God, we understand sin, we understand what God has given to us in Jesus. We desperately need to know what God has said. Because if we don't have what God has said, then we don't ultimately know. We have no light, and we're left in the darkness. Salvation through faith. So we trust in Christ, and Scriptures lead us there. And then famously, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God, or breathed, God breathed. It's not just inspired, it's aspiration. It has been breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that God's Word, all Scripture could also mean every Scripture. So that every, and as Jesus says, every jot and tittle, every iota, every marking in the text is, this is what we believe about the Bible. When we say verbal plenary inspiration, we mean that every single jot and tittle is from God. That was a weak sauce. Amen, y'all. All Scripture, every Scripture. Genesis 1 is Scripture. Genesis 1 through 11 is Scripture. Jonah and the fish or the whale is Scripture. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud is Scripture. We don't have to naturalize those things. We receive those things as revelation from the triune God, who has spoken in His Word and continues to make His Word, which is already alive, He continues to make it applicable and apply the truths of it by the power of the Spirit. Deep breath, calm down. All Scripture is inspired. So God has given us every Scripture. And in Timothy's view here, right, we don't have the New Testament yet. Right? Paul's writing this. It's late. Many of the letters and things are already in existence, but they haven't been put together here yet. So primarily, though it does apply to New Testament writing, this is talking about the Old Testament. That part in Ezekiel that you're going to encounter next year as you read the Bible, all of it, and you come to that part in Ezekiel and you're like, what is happening? I don't know. This just really need to be in here. I remember, I'm going to tell you a quick story. I was looking for seminaries and I was torn in sort of different directions by different advice. And so I went to a school in Georgia, little, which has gone, it's gone theologically liberaler than this. But so it's summer. So I go there and they had, and I'm a junior, senior in college, and they're reading through Ezekiel. That's what made me think of it. And so I'm in here with people who are in the master's program, getting their master of divinity. And their assignment was to read, I think, Ezekiel 1 through 20. And then they were going to come in and discuss it. It was like a seminar. And I was just there, kind of deer in headlights. So I just listened. And this young lady next to me pipes up and she says, I think she might have been the first or second person to speak. And she's like, this God is just so angry. I just don't think this ought to be in the Bible. And I was like, and I was waiting for, in this room of 20, 25 people, I was waiting for some sort of pushback. Some sort of maybe mild rebuke of, no, yeah. Everybody's nodding. Professor's just nodding. And I knew at that moment I was in the wrong spot. I don't, y'all would hate me really bad here. We'd have a lot of fun. But all scripture, every scripture, even Ezekiel 1 through 20, and even the hard parts at the end of Ezekiel when he's talking about the temple, and you're like, ooh. And that's okay. He'll grow. But it's profitable for teaching that it instructs us how to live, how to be, how to think, how to believe. For reproof that it becomes a standard that we compare our lives to. That God's word ought to have the place in your life that God can rebuke you through it. That he can come and reprove you, saying, you are wrong in the way that you're talking about other people. You're wrong in your attitudes towards that people. You're wrong in the way that you're what you're thinking about in worship. You're wrong in these ways. Not in like he's going to drop the hammer on you, but in the loving way of saying, you're off base here. That God's word needs to have this kind of position in our pulpits and in our lives. So that the man of God, there's some conversation about what all that means. Is I take it as one who's called to do this. But it could just be a faithful person of God. That they may be adequate or complete. Equipped for every good work so that we are made ready for the good works that God has for us only by his word. All right, I'm clicking. Chapter 4. So we've seen these two things that set Timothy off. Or set him apart from the false teachers. He follows Paul's example and his adherence or commitment to the Word of God since a child. That he's been converted, he's been transformed by God's Word. And now because of these two things, here is his charge. You're following my example, Paul says. You've been transformed by the Scriptures. Here's the nature of Scripture. It's all of God. What do you do with it? Therefore, I solemnly charge you, and there might not be a more solemn charge in the New Testament. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. You talk about a solemn charge. Hey, remember, Timothy, God, you're in God's presence right now. You're in Christ's presence right now. You will have to give an account for this right now, Timothy. His kingdom is growing and it's expanding. He's calling in people from the nations. He will come again. And what does he say? Preach the word. Why have we run from this? I remember I went to this thing. Too many stories today. Story time with Uncle Jacob. I went to this thing. It was like last year, I think. I don't know what it was. A bunch of pastors. And it was because it was here, and I just finished preaching through Jude. Y'all remember that? I did like a 6 weeks in Jude. And it was so like edifying for me. I'd never done anything like it. So I was telling them about it. I was like, hey, you know, because we were talking about preaching. I was like, I just finished up 6 weeks in Jude. And this is what, you know, this is kind of the feedback and where we were. And one guy who pastors this huge church,
says, I would never do that. I would never do that. And I said, it was like, it's kind of stunning. And I said, you know why? And he's like, well, you know, I just preach what it was basically felt needs. You know, people need to know how to be better parents, and people need to know what to do with their money, and they need to know how to do with their anger, and they need to. And so I just kind of go through these short series, and that's what all sort of contemporary preaching tells you to do. Don't do a long series. Do 4 to 5 weeks, and make it something catching about, hey, this is how you be a better father, a better mother. This is, you know, these kind of what you feel like you need. And those aren't bad, but that's not preaching the word, I don't think. And I'm not trying to be judgmental, really. But the solemn charge here is that all Scripture is God-breathed. Not my opinions on certain matters, they might be helpful. They might be wise. They might even be shaped by Scripture. But my opinions on the matter are not God-breathed. My job as I see it, and I don't always live up to this perfectly, but my job as I see it is to come and sort of crack open a geode. You know what a geode is? It looks all rough and gnarly on the outside. And then you crack it open, it's just beautiful. And I think so much of that is preaching. Because you're coming to something, and you're like, I've read this a million times, or I've read this never, and you need to open it up. And you begin to see the beauty and the radiance and the value and the treasure that you have, that you can probably have multiple copies of. And for some of us, it is covered in dust. And our charge is to preach the word and to be ready. Be ready in season. Be ready when you're behind the pulpit. Be ready when you're behind the desk. Be ready when you're in line at Food Lion. Be ready to declare the truthfulness of God in His word. And do not slack from it. So that I have a responsibility in this, but I think by extension, Christians, you have a responsibility to this charge as well. You have a responsibility, one, to listen. To receive the Word of God as it's preached. Again, you could have better preachers. But God has brought us together for such a time as this, for such a season as this. And you need to heed the Word when it's preached. You need to believe it. You need to not only believe it, but come to Scriptures and examine. Be like the Bereans in Acts. Examine what is preached and make sure it lines up with Scripture. And if you feel like there's something off, then come talk to me or bring it up. Gently, please. But examine and listen. Listen to the proclamation of the Word as the pastor that God has given you. There are podcasts and there's preachers that are on TV. Less on TV, on the internet, on YouTube, that are way more talented, that are way wiser, that are way smarter, that are way funnier than me. But I'm your pastor, and I'm not trying to be defensive, but I'm just saying those people, you can receive good things from YouTube preachers or podcast preachers, and that, I'm not knocking that, but that is not a substitute for this. And if you're a member of another church, you have another pastor. That man is your pastor. But we must be ready in season, out of season. The second thing that you must do is not only listen to the Word, but you need to be able to articulate that the Word of God is true. That the Bible alone is the Word of God. That God has spoken therein in a way that He has not spoken anywhere else. The heavens declare the glory of God, but sin corrupts our understanding of it. And we need Scripture to correct our thinking and correct our sight. You need to be able to confess that the Bible's true. Not only to yourself, but to your neighbors and to your family. Verse 3, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This phrase or something similar appears 3 times in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Sound doctrine or sound words. It happens for the first time in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And then it's again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And then it's here. That there is not only that the Word of God is true, trustworthy, but what happens when the Word of God is exposited, when that geode is cracked,
for you to see that there is a body of truth. There is doctrine, theology that matters, that springs forth from the Word of God. This something like the Trinity, right? The Word's not used in the Bible. But we see clear testimony to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God being three in one, one in three. Three in person, one in substance. That is revealed to us in Scripture. And that's a solid doctrine that needs to be blown out and just expanded on so that we can see it. There's all sorts of things like that where doctrine matters. And Timothy, and Paul's writing to Timothy saying, there's a time coming when they will not endure. Who's the they? It's not the culture. It's the church in which he's preaching. They will not endure it. Pastor, don't give me that theology. It's too cold. It's too hard. It doesn't have this direct line of applicability to my life. Don't give me that stuff. Praise God, that's not always true. Just, you know, give me what I need. You know, tell me how to do these things. But wanting their ears to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. One of the most devastating, I'm trying to wrap up. Most devastating things. I went to Brazil in 2009. I went to Brazil. And I love Brazil. I love Brazilian food. I actually went to a Brazilian steakhouse in Brazil. It's like one of the most momentous moments of my life. I hurt for a few days, but it was awesome. But we would go, and we were in São Paulo, which is this huge city. We went to visit this a sanctuary, not really a sanctuary, where a church gathered. And it was, you know, if you've ever been to where Carolina or Clemson play basketball, you know, if you've ever been to Colonial Life or if you've ever been up to Little John, it would just dwarf one of those. It was more on par with Osteen's church in Texas, just this mammoth, which was the old, whoever used to play there, Mavericks or somebody, or Houston. Anyways, doesn't matter. It's this huge arena, and it's that kind of feel. They could seat, you know, 10,000 plus in this building. And their whole ministry is that they had this this trailer backed up to it that was full of old, like, crutches and wheelchairs and whatever, like all of these sorts of healing experiences, and you could almost like walk through and still see the tags on some of the stuff. But it was a charlatan had built an empire on something other than the Word of God. I'm not getting into like healing and whether that like God still heals. It's not what I'm not having that argument. But I'm saying the work of the church is to preach the Word, and they built a church on the promise of something that's not always promised. But they accumulated teachers to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. And I fear that there are I won't say that. But you have to come to the Word of God knowing that the Word of God is what you need. You have needs. You need and you can always ask. But those things will be applied they will be addressed by application of the Word. Don't be scared of doctrine. Have time for theology, so much as you can. Because from it, it tells us about God. It tells us about Jesus. It tells us about the church. If you have no time for doctrine, you have no time for the Word. And if you have no time for the Word, you have no time for God. You want to treat God as you would a muzzled puppy in the corner that will give you warmth and comfort when you want it, but won't protect you when you need it. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And he closes in verse 5. But you, Timothy, be sober. Don't get too high. Don't get too low. In all things, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. The gospel must go out. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is saying, Timothy, you have to hold a line.
We hold the line of the Word even when people leave because of the Word. When people walk off, hold the line of the Word. Be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the Word. Christians, be people of the Bible. For God has spoken, and His Word is forever fixed in the heavens. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would build us by your Word, that we would shun, like we shun get-rich schemes, that we would shun get-mature, quick schemes. Forgive us for trying to circumvent your Word to grow in other ways, to hear from you in different ways. And I pray that, God, as we think, you who knew no sin became sin, that the babe in the manger came to take upon him the sin of the world, that we would see in the testimony of your Word the beauty of Jesus, the one who was crucified for us in our place, who died, who rose. Would we see in him the hope that he extends, the peace that he offers, the forgiveness that can be found in Christ alone? And would you cause faith to grow in hearts today? People would trust you, even maybe for the first time, to trust you as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would edify and build your people who do trust you, that they would return to solid ground in what you have said, that they would say all Scripture is God-breathed, all Scripture is inspired and profitable. It's useful for your ends, Lord, in our lives. So God, we entrust this moment, this time to you. We pray that you would give response, help people to make steps towards you in faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.